We welcome you. Some that may have just come up yesterday, today, pray God meets you in a very special way. We miss those who left us. We grow into some wonderful relationships with one another as we spend these times together. And so continue to pray for those. Some of you know who's gone. Let's remember them as they've gone home. But God has been blessing us in some very special ways, and we're thankful for that. We've been working basically two tracks this period. One is in the book of Ephesians, and one is in the life of David. There are some more books, Evan. If you didn't get a book, we have a bunch. And so just raise your hand. Evan will get that to you. If you'd like to jot down some notes or thoughts as we go through this week, it looks like we're going to have to really hit some of these chapters, especially in Ephesians. We're trying to get through there. We're only touching certain stories in the life of David. We will do that tonight. But a lot of what we see works together between the old and the new. We talked about the grace of God, and we saw that in the life of David and Mephibosheth. Tonight, we're going to talk about the strength that God gives us and provides for us. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to stand firm in the strength and the might of God, and we're to equip ourselves with the armor that God provides us for battle, that the enemy's mission is to destroy us and work schemes against us. And we're going to talk about that at least one of our meetings, possibly two out of Ephesians chapter 6. But we'll look at that a little bit in the life of David tonight. And it's not going to be from chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, which speaks of the battle between David and Goliath. That would be too obvious, I think. And so, but we'll look there and just kind of work through a couple of the chapters in 1 Samuel. So in chapter 17, just I'm going to give you some background. I'd like to set up the context for where we're going in chapter 30. I'm not preaching 13 or 14 chapters, but just so we can kind of get a running start into the story and kind of get the feel of where David was in his life when he got to a place of absolute despair and kind of just everything crumbled around him. So chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Chapter 18 is the story of David and Jonathan. We made reference to that and then spoke, well, made reference to this chapter, but spoke a lot of David and Jonathan's relationship. Their souls were knit together. They had a deep love and a covenant between the two of them. Then in later on in that chapter, Saul is jealous of David, and he commits himself to killing David. The women were singing. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David's far greater than Saul. He struck down his 10,000s, and so the jealousy just overtook Saul. And we read in verse 9 that Saul eyed David from that day on, had his eye on him, and with evil intention. That same chapter, David marries Michal, Saul's daughter. Saul had kind of a plot against David, and he was setting up the enemies, the Philistines, against him. He's setting up his own daughter against him, and he thought that she would be a snare for him, and the hand of the Philistines would be against him. And so that was the whole kind of manipulation that was going on. And late in that chapter, verse 29, Saul was David's enemy continually. We made mention of what that would be like. So David's on the run. From there, we see that his wife, Michal, betrayed him. David escaped from Saul, and she runs to his wife, and she warns him that Saul is after him. She sends him away, and when Saul questions and challenges Michal, she gives him up and betrays him, and says that he threatened to kill her. And so there's all of this mess going on. David escapes to Ramah, and there Samuel is conducting the school of prophets, and Saul's soldiers come to corner David, and they end up prophesying. Saul comes to pursue David there, and he's prophesying. And then David leaves Samuel, and he goes to Gath. Do you remember what the city of Gath was? Who lived there? Goliath was from Gath. Who else? His giant brothers were from Gath. And you would think that this is the last place that David would run to. They knew him there, and they hated him there. They wanted revenge against him. And so he ends up arrested. I guess he thought he could fly under the radar, or he had ways he could work himself out of trouble, but it didn't fly. And so this is when they arrested him, and he finds himself in danger there. And so his scheme was to act like a madman, either insane or that would often be associated with demonic activity in a person. And so he began to roll on the floor. He scratched at the doors. He was eating dirt. He foamed at the mouth. And the superstition and maybe just a little bit of common sense with people who had witnessed something like that, they wanted no part of it. And so they were quick to get rid of David. They didn't want him in their city. And so David is thrown out. If you want to take a side note, Psalm 142, when David escapes there and he is hiding in a cave, he's alone and homeless and empty-handed and in fear, and writes Psalm 142, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell him my trouble. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way and the path where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you." Now, if you stumbled upon somebody's diary, somebody that you cared for, somebody that you loved, and you opened up a diary and began to read words like this, what would you do? I know you weren't supposed to read their diary, and so now you're going to pretend, or you're in a dilemma. But if that weren't the rule, what would you do? Would you be concerned? Would you be worried? Would you think this person is really in such great despair that I'm afraid for them? Maybe we need to get them some help. They need to talk to somebody. They need counseling. They need prayer. They need support. We're not going to let them out of our sight. If you read something like this, you would be really concerned about the mindset of this person and the depth of their despondency. I look to the right and see there's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Well, David picks up some outcast outlaws, some rogue mercenaries, and they kind of put together a mini army. 600 men join David in the desert, and David begins to train them for war. I mentioned the other day that David was a fierce warrior, and kind of a, you know, ninja kind of warrior. And David also had the skill of fighting ambidextrously. That means both hands. And so it gives you an advantage over the enemy. Think sports, right? If you can do things from both sides, you're a greater threat to the opposition. They never know which way it's coming. So if you're playing baseball, you can bat from both sides of the plate, and they have a righty up. Well, we'll switch to this side. A lefty pitcher, we switch to the other side. If you're playing basketball, one of the things that you want to do is learn how to play both sides. You want to play with your right hand and your left hand. I was never good at a left hand. As a matter of fact, I was pretty bad at a left hand in basketball. And so when I had a son and we would play basketball, I don't know that he remember. I'm sure he has to remember, because I just hounded him all the time. Left hand, left hand, left hand, left hand. And so he developed that ability, and so it gives you an advantage in being able to defeat the enemy, because they never know which way you're going. And in battle, is he going to throw a right or a left? Is he going to wield a sword this way or that way? If I'm trained always to see which way it's coming from the right side, now I'm up against a lefty. What do I do when it's coming different angles? And David not only was able to, but he began to train these 600 men to fight the same way. So this was a formidable army of 600 men. They were feared. They were dominating the southern lands here throughout Judah and the surrounding regions. And David basically worked for the highest bidder. He got to that point in his life where he said, whoever pays me the most money, I'm going to fight for them. I don't care if I agree with them. I don't care if they've been my enemies in the past. I don't care that they've opposed me. I'm going to fight for whoever pays the best. And he did. Saul is still pursuing David, though, and this is where we find David with the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't. He honors the king, and he honors God, and so Saul retreats. David returns to Gath, but he's got a lot of support now, and so he's coming in with some strength and might. Doesn't appear to be the best move again, but he comes in now as sort of a double agent, playing both sides. It appears, or David makes it appear, that he's been fighting and attacking Israelite villages and cities. And so the question is, did he turn against his own people? Is he now kind of somebody that we can work with, because he's not really sticking with his nation? And he would bring back the spoils of the Philistines and to Gath, and he's finding favor from one of the kings, Achish, and his men are given a city, the city of Ziklag. And so they settle there, they bring their families there. They possess that city, and he's finally out of the desert, and he's finally done in the caves, and he's dwelling now in a place that he can finally call his own. And so now we come to chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. I'm sorry, that's 29, chapter 30. David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. Oh, I didn't get into the lead up here. I missed some of that. And so David is running for his life. He goes to the Philistines. He's kind of connecting with them. He's marching with them to go into battle against the Israelites, his own people. On the journey to battle, some of the generals and the leaders of the army get word that one of the kings, Achish, had buddied up with David, and they didn't trust him. And so they said, we don't know if this is a trap, a scheme. We don't know that once we start in battle, these 600 men who are bringing up the backside of our armies are going to turn, and now we're going to be ambushed. And so they said, we just don't trust this. And so they send David back. So after they've been spending months out in battle, and now they're signed up with the Philistine army, they're sent back home. So they're making this long journey back to Ziklag, where their family is. And so this is what they come upon. The Amalekites raided the city. They overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Picture that scene, these 600 men, warriors, but so devastated and broken. They wept until they couldn't weep anymore. I mean, you can just imagine the brokenness. David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. It gets worse. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. So it's not bad enough, everything David has been going through. Now he comes back. His city is burned to the ground. His wives and his children have been taken captive. He doesn't know what's going on. He's standing in the rubble, and these 600 warriors turn on him. If you hadn't let us out of here, if you hadn't taken us away from our city, we could have protected our families. What kind of a leader are you? You failed us. We need to take it out on somebody. We want another leader. And so these 600 men begin to turn, and they want to kill David. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we'll just stop there. Anybody have a worse story tonight than David? I would like to hear it. Maybe you could tell us how you're surviving. This is about as bad as life can get. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. So I just want to take the rest of our time together just to talk about what does it look like when you go through these types of trials. Now, all of us face trials that at times feel like they're overwhelming us. It may not be as dramatic as what David lived through, but we all have gone through things where it just seemed like we're done. I'm just done. I have no more strength. I have no more drive. I don't have the energy to deal with this anymore. And we just give up. Maybe you weep. You just sit and cry. Maybe you go into depression and you're discouraged. All your plans, all your dreams, and you've been in that place. So what do we do? So when we read that David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord, what does it look like? Now there are some specific things that we see David do. Some we have to stretch out a little bit further into other times of his life where he went through great trials and see how he responded. We could read it through some of the Psalms that are associated with different events and times in his life where he was strengthening himself in the Lord. We can glean from that. I'm sure some of you practice these things. Some of you have worked through some of these things already because you're here. And you're here with a history. You're here with a story. You're here with a time in your life. At some point, you went through trials and you survived it. You got through it and you didn't turn your back on God. You came to Pilgrim Camp this year. So we could probably talk to each other and say, well, this is where I found my strength. I shared the other night about some of my experience and in desperation, how I had to deal with myself and with God to strengthen myself and encourage myself. But let's talk about this. Just some ways so that either if you're in or you're going to be in trials, how do we do it? How do we survive it spiritually? And in really every way. So I was going to kind of open the floor to ways we do it. Should I do that? Maybe you can. My wife's nodding. Either she's telling me do it or she's falling asleep. She's had a busy week taking care of me. Okay. So what are ways you would strengthen yourself in the Lord? Let's throw a couple things out. Read your Bible. Trust his promises. Pray.
Worship.
Sing.
Cry.
Talk to someone.
Counsel.
Mm-hmm. Listen to Hans. Go preach.
Be encouraged in the Word. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, let's look at some of these things. You got a lot of them that I have, and I'll add a couple. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Not in any particular order, but if you're jotting some down, focus on God, not the circumstance. That's one way. Look to God. One of the experiences that David went through was in a valley against Goliath. And when he showed up at the battlefield, remember he came to bring provisions for his brothers. And when he got there, he quickly recognized that something was not good. And the soldiers of Israel under King Saul were hiding in the mountains. They were in fear of the enemy, the Philistines, but particularly this giant that they'd send out every night. And he would taunt them. And he'd call them names. He'd blaspheme their God. And this giant was a giant, about 9 feet tall and, you know, just fully decked out in his armor. And the soldiers of Israel, they cowered. They just wanted nothing to do with him. And I imagine they had a lot of stories, you know, the conversations that they had about this giant and about how are we gonna get out of this and how are we gonna find anybody who'll go and fight. And if we do, how are they ever going to win victory? And David shows up here, and he hears a lot of negative talk. And he hears the fear. And so David kind of, and maybe, I don't know if it's arrogance or just naive, or he just doesn't know, you know, the deal. But here he comes out and says, "I'll do it." And they kind of laugh, I suppose. But Saul the king says, "Okay, we got a volunteer. Let's send out the kid, and put on my armor on David, and do your best. And worst case scenario, we're slaves, but at least we're alive." And so David goes out there, but the conversation there is when they're saying, "How's this possible? What are you thinking, David?" And David began to tell of the things of God as a shepherd, and how God had delivered him from the hand of a lion and the hand of the bear, and how God had given him a confidence. And so when David steps forward, his focus is not on a giant. He's not talking about how big the enemy is. He's not listening to the taunts and the threats. David just simply says, I know my God. And so when we come into a place where it seems like the enemy is so great, and here David, you know, is seeing the destruction of his city, and his family's gone, and, you know, in that moment we don't even know where to start. Where do we look? Where do we hunt? Where do we fight? There comes a time when you just say, "I'm not looking at this. Yes, this is reality. This is difficult. This is scary. But my God is bigger than the giant. My God is bigger than this situation." And so he could have looked at that. He could have looked at those who were looking to kill him. He could have looked at himself and blamed himself. "I should have stayed here. I made a bad choice. I made a bad decision." Those things may all be real. But there comes a moment where you have to say, "I'm done looking here. I'm looking to Jesus." And so, where is your focus? Another thing that we need to do is be careful what you talk yourself into. Be careful of the things that you dwell on, your thoughts. David convinces himself as we go back a couple of chapters. So David's dealing with Saul in chapter 27. David says in his heart, "Now I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." What are the couple of things in that verse, chapter 27, verse 1, that David says to himself that are wrong? Okay, one is, I'm gonna die. Saul is gonna kill me. So he's speaking this to himself, the negative. He's speaking death to himself. Now, I'm not just talking about positive confession and negative confession. I'm not talking that stuff. But what is David forgetting when he says, "Saul is going to kill me, I will not live"? God made a promise to David. What was the promise? "You're going to be king. You're going to sit on the throne of Saul." And now David's in a bad spot, and he says, "God's promise doesn't mean anything right now, because Saul is after me." And he begins talking himself into defeat and even into death. "And if I don't run from Saul, if I don't figure something out, I'm a dead man." And so what does David do then after he convinces himself that God's promise is not true? What does he do? He runs to the Philistines. I mean, remember the introduction to the great story of David is he defeats the Philistines and kills their champion. And now he's just like, the Philistines, I have a better chance than with the king. And so let me run there. Just completely running himself out of God's promise. And how often do we forget the promises of God? Now, there may not be specific things like, you know, God sent somebody and anointed you and you're going to be this next thing. But God's word is full of promise. And we need to get hold of the promises of God. And beyond that, there are times where God may speak a specific promise to you. He may give you something. We heard about that this week. Brother Gary shared some of that even. And so, you know, when God speaks a promise, we need to hold on and take it seriously. Is God just messing around? Is it not something that's real? Or he means to do that and he hopes to do that, but he may not be able to do that. What is it that we have so twisted in our thinking that we've convinced ourselves that God isn't able to fulfill his promise to me? And David began to change his thinking and his understanding of who God is. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And so there came a place where David finally said, okay, God is God. So that's another bullet point for you to jot down. You strengthen yourself when you walk with God. David knew his God, but it was a growing relationship. We see that throughout David's life. You know, it seems like a lot of the characters that are given to us in Scripture, look at Paul that we're studying. They start at a certain place, but as the more they are with God, the more they mature and the more they develop and the greater their stories get, right? And there's a lot of stumbling and fumbling as they begin their walk with God. But as God continues to work in them and stretch them and their faith is increased and their courage is increased, God begins to do more and more in their lives. There's a development of strength that comes when we let God be God, when we work in faith. It's like working your muscles. If you want to develop strength, you do workouts, you exercise. The routine, if you're serious about it, can be very intense, and there's a, what do they call it, there's a plan, right? And you have goals, and if you're going to reach this goal, you're going to lose this amount of weight, you're going to cut off these inches, you're going to have these kind of muscles, you're going to have this kind of endurance, and so you work through this plan. And you may start one day with you can barely, you know, get up out of bed and drive to the gym. You're already out of breath, but it develops. And the more you do the workout, the more you stretch your muscles, the more you work through pain, the stronger you get. And so it's not a matter of, well, I went to the gym last month and so I'm good for a while. No, it's this constant workout. And God develops us the same way. And David, as he walked with God, and as he began to know God in a deeper way, and as the relationship grew, and it was this constant working over with God, David began to develop a confidence in God, a strength in God. And so we read there that he strengthened himself in the Lord. There was something happening internal with him. Paul talks about that. We'll get to it, as I mentioned. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so this is how we encourage ourselves. Another way that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is by remembering. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his goodness, like on the battlefield. I remember the lion. I remember the bear. I remember God's goodness. I remember his protection. And we need to recount these things. Where's your place of remembrance? In the Old Testament, the common thing was, God did something here, let's build an altar. For what? Was it just a shrine, an idol, and you know, you just move on? No. God instructed them, Every time you come to this place and you see the altar, there's a reminder.
Yeah.
Every time you pass here and you have another child, and they've never been here before, and they say, "Hey, Dad, what's that thing?"
Yeah.
"Oh, let me tell you what God did in this place. Let me remind you of God's faithfulness. You were too young. You weren't born then. This goes back to our grandparents and way back in our history. But I want you to know God did something here."
Yeah.
We need to remind ourselves of these things. It's good. Where are your places of remembrance?
Yeah, that's good.
Where are they? Do you have any? I haven't done it in a little while. They changed the locks on me at Floral Park Church a while ago. But I used to have a key years after I left. That was the church I grew up in Floral Park, New York. And for years, I would drive out to the island. And I would always get permission. But my mother was the pastor, so it was easy. But I go out and I just say, I'm going to stop by church. And there were times I'd just go into the sanctuary and I'd remember. And I remember sitting in the front pew playing my trumpet. Starting in, I think it was sixth grade. I remember my father standing behind the pulpit preaching and sometimes rebuking me from behind the pulpit. "John, put your comb away." I remember when my grandmother would pinch my thigh when I would disobey. I remember the times when I'd have my thigh pinched and I'd say, "Ow!" really loud to embarrass them. That didn't go over well. I remember the times that my mother, who would be sitting on the platform, and she'd see me not behaving well in the pew, and she'd walk off the platform, and she'd take me by the hand and lead me downstairs to the women's bathroom to deal with me. But I remember also the altars of prayer that even as a young boy, I would kneel at. I'd remember the pew. I can take you to the very pew. It's the same pew. Let's see, about 46 years ago, 47 years ago, when a missionary from Africa, Brother Vandermeerway, came and preached on a Sunday night. And I remember God calling me as an 11 or 12 year old boy, sitting in that pew in a Sunday night service, and God spoke to my heart and called me into ministry. I remember playing the piano and the organ when Sister Barbara Liebman left to get married, and there was no organist on a Sunday night, and so I got flipped over there. That was fun. And so I would go into that empty church, and I'd sit at the piano, and I'd just worship God and remember what God did for those 22 years that I was part of that church. When I come to camp, you have any places of remembrance here, some of you? Some of you have been here for a lot of years. Some of us are a little bit older, and we were here when we were children. We can, I can still just about walk with my eyes closed. A lot of these rocks and little paths, we've walked them so many times, we know where every stone and stick is. But do you remember moments? You ever go out and sit on Watch Rock and remember things that God did? Or you ever just come in here? Sometimes we'll walk through and somebody just be sitting here. Do you remember what God has done in this room? Maybe up in the village, they moved the rock, the big rock by the tetherball court in front of the meeting house. But there was a big boulder there when I was a camper, and for many years after. I think they moved it when they built that new bathroom and shower in the village. I think Brother Tom told me that that's when they pulled that boulder out and made it part of that wall or foundation. I was a little upset. because that boulder was a place of remembrance for me. I remember on a Friday night as a 15-year-old camper in Nonantum, standing on line waiting to go into the meeting that night. And for some reason, I don't know why, maybe I was just trying to get my focus away from the guys. And, you know, we weren't boisterous. We weren't allowed to be. We were going into meetings, so I had to be quiet. We were in line. And I remember staring at 15 years old at this boulder waiting to go into the meeting. And I remember saying to God, I am not leaving here tonight until you baptize me in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that night, I knelt next to Brother Phil Walfogle, and we were the last two campers at the end of that meeting, and God was just pouring out His Spirit, and Brother Eddie was there, and there was another, I think Brother Kenny was there. They were praying. It was just a couple of us, four or five of us, and God met me that night and baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And every time I'd walk up there, I'd look at that boulder, and I said, that's where I made a decision that I was going to deal with God, and He was going to deal with me. What's your place of remembrance? Where do you go to say, this is where God met me? And David remembered. And when we go back to some of these markers in our lives, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, our faith is stirred up again. And we say, well, God did it then. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what that verse out of Hebrews is. It's after the writer of Hebrews saying, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. Look what He did in Abraham's life. Look what He did in Moses' life. Look what He did in David's life. Look what He did in all these unnamed lives. The world wasn't even worthy of them. God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. And then the writer says, and He is the same.
Yes.
He is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
We encourage ourselves by reading the Word of God. David believed God's Word. David rejoiced in God's Word. He stood on the promises of God's Word. And so he recalled that. David also strengthened and encouraged himself by writing God's Word. Now, he didn't know at the time, I suppose, that his songs were going to be given for us thousands of years later. But David wrote, and that encouraged him. Maybe some of you do that. It'd be a good thing. And maybe you journal. And that's something where just as you're just putting it down and you're recalling and you're forming. And maybe for nobody else's eyes, but you're just saying, God, you've been good. God, you've been faithful. Maybe some of you, it's easy now. Write blogs, write an article, put it on your social media page. There's so many ways to express yourself. Write a song. We may do that this week. We may write a psalm. I'm not sure how we're going to get to that yet. But maybe we'll write a psalm. Maybe you just need to sit down and say, God, you're good. Your mercies endure forever. Your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your goodness. God, I'm really struggling. God, the enemy is against me. God, I'm living in fear. I can't seem to break free of this, but God, you're good. Maybe you just need to put some things down and encourage yourself. How else do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Let me read this about the Bible and reading God's Word. This is from Martin Luther, and he tells us how he studied the Bible. He said, I study my Bible like I gather apples. I shake the whole tree first that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb, and when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch. And then I shake every twig, and then I look under every leaf. I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb. I study book after book, and I shake every branch and give attention to the chapters. And then I shake every twig or a careful study of the paragraphs and sentences and words and meanings. The Word is such a unique book. When I am tired, the Bible is my bed. Or in the dark, the Bible is my light. When I'm hungry, it is living bread. Or fearful, it is the armor for the fight. When I'm sick, it is healing medicine. Or lonely throngs of friends I find therein. If I would work, the Bible is my tool. Or play, it is the harp of tuneful sound. If I am ignorant, it is my school. If I am sinking, it is solid ground. If I am cold, the Bible is my fire, and it gives wings if I boldly aspire. Does gloom oppress? The Bible is a sun. Midst ugliness, it is a garden fair. Am I athirst? How cool its waters run. Or stifled? What a vivifying air. Since thus thou givest of thyself to me, how should I give myself, great book, to thee? Two last things. One is you encourage yourself by those that you fellowship with. Who's in your circle? And this is a real serious thing that maybe we don't consider much. But when you get in a place, and when you're standing amidst the rubble, and the smoke's rising around you, you better have some people. Not like David 600, who's saying, "Okay, now let's kill him." Not like Job with his great friend saying, "Man, you mess up somehow. There's sin in your life. God doesn't do this to just anybody." You need a circle of friends that are going to come around you and encourage you, pray with you, bless you, stand with you, support you. And if you don't have that, you need to find some new friends. If you're thinking, "Well, that one can't pray with me and that one won't, and I'm not so sure where they stand, and I don't even know if they pray. They go to church, but, you know, not very spiritual." If you're thinking through hard times and you can't come up with a circle of friends, I'm so thankful. Look, I have some friends that I love dearly, but they're not in this circle. And then there are others that I know. God, I am so desperate right now. I need those that I know will stand with me. And I'm able to call or send a text. And I know that these men are praying. And as I've shared, like, the past 4 months have been great trials. Honestly, I'm in the midst of another trial right now that is overwhelming in many ways. I look back on the past couple years, and some of you know our family has gone through incredible trial. And there have been times where I felt like I can't even pray myself. I'm so overwhelmed, and there's such fear and despair around me. There is such darkness. I'm in this valley that just never seems to end. It gets deeper and it gets darker by the day. And then there are those that would say, "John, we're praying. We're standing with you. Here's a song. Here's a scripture verse." The song we sang the other night, "My Anchor Holds," I sang around a table with some men that just spent the afternoon to pray with me. And they said, "Here's a song, let's sing it, My Anchor Holds." And that song has come to me so many times in this past year and a half, because there were those around me that would encourage me, that would help to strengthen me in my time of need when I felt I couldn't even. We need some friends who carry us on a stretcher and climb up on a roof and tear it apart and bring us to the feet of Jesus when we can't get there ourselves. We need them. And the last thing connected, I suppose, is you need to be in church. You need to be there. You need to find those that you can worship with and sit under the Word and in the teaching. And When I ended up in the hospital this year, and it was probably, I think, 4 or 5 weeks, I couldn't get up, I couldn't get out, and so I missed church. And the more I missed, the more discouraged I got, the harder the trial was. And finally came to a place on a Wednesday night, I said, we're going to church. I says, we will leave early. I don't know how long it's going to take to get me in, to sit me down, put me on the elevator. I can't walk down the stairs. We'll go down, and whatever it takes, I cannot be apart anymore. And how it began to change my circumstance, began to change what was happening inside of me, the discouragement and the fears, all of those things began to break. God has designed the church and the body of Christ that we might encourage one another, edify one another. The gifts of the Spirit that are at work in the body of Christ, if we ignore these things, we're at a loss. And you want to find strength in the Lord? These are some of the ways, and I hope that we can maybe, you want to build on that, fine. But what we've been given, what we see in the Word of God and through David's life, these are things that will sustain us. And so let's be diligent, and let's be very intentional that we do these things and live these things. Trial's going to come. There's going to come a day you're going to stand in a pile of rubble, and the smoke's just going to rise up against you, and you're going to be at a place of such brokenness where you don't even have strength to cry anymore. But you're going to stand. You're going to stand. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for instruction that helps us, and for the examples that we have, like David, who knew where to turn, knew what to do. Lord, encourage us in these ways, I pray. Lord, I pray for some who may find themselves in a place of real need tonight. Lord, would you come to them? Would you work in them? Would you bring miracles, God, tonight?
Yes.
Would you bring victory tonight, oh God? Lord, regardless of the outward circumstance and when things may not resolve as quickly as we'd like, Lord, would there be an inner strength? Would there be a confidence and a faith? My God does not fail. He has given a promise, and I'll stand on his word. Encourage us, we pray, oh God, for your name's sake.